Well, Father, we are grateful to you for this opportunity to sit under your word. And Father, you have given us so much to be thankful for, and we do pray that as we think about this notion of gratitude, I pray that while it's uncommon in this world, it'll be common in our lives. Father, help me to preach in a way that honors your word. Help your word to really minister to all of us, especially those who are perhaps in a difficult situation where it's difficult to express that kind of gratitude. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, gratitude is an expression of appreciation. It's the response of, it's an internal response of the kindness of another, and it's a virtue that's being lost. We live in a world today where we are taught that this is an inherently unjust society. The privileges afforded to a certain color and class of people have been procured at the exploitation of others, right? Therefore, if you, let's say, have graduated from college, were raised in a stable home, you should feel a sense of guilt and shame, because being grateful is almost an endorsement of the injustice that led to your privilege. For others, there is a belief that you are the most important person in the world. You have been raised by parents who perhaps overprotected, overindulged, overpampered, and overprotected you. And so you have an expectation that the whole world must yield to your taste, must yield to your preferences, must meet your needs. And if you don't get your way, you get upset because you should be treated better than you are. So all this to say, this virtue of gratitude is almost becoming countercultural, but I think it should be expected, right? Because when you look at the heart of unbelief, it is linked to ingratitude. For instance, in Romans chapter 1, specifically 18 through 20, Paul argues for the existence of God by pointing out the obvious, right? The fact that God exists is obvious to all people, and yet they suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And he says in verse 21, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Now notice how the unbelief manifests itself. They refuse to give thanks to God. Now, many people will say, "I am thankful," right? They're thankful for many things. They're thankful for the life that they have. They're thankful for their job. They're thankful for their family. But are they thankful to God? Truly thankful to God? And that is something that we see in the parable. Well, it's not really a parable, the story we're about to read. We see many who are thankful for something, but only one who's thankful to someone. In fact, turn with me to Luke chapter 17. We'll look at verses 11 through 19. On the way to Jerusalem, he, this is Jesus, was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return to give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Now, I grew up on Sesame Street. It was a babysitter of sorts. Don't judge my mom. You can do it too. And they'd always do this little sketch of one of these things is not like the other. You guys remember that? You'd have like 4 different shaped balloons. 3 of them are red. One of them is blue. And there would be a song. I'm not going to sing it. You know, one of these things is not like the others. You know, do you know it at the end of the song? And you're like, the blue balloon, right? So one of these lepers is not like the other. One of these lepers is not like the other. And the different leper is the one who is a foreigner, who's a Samaritan. And he's also the one who give thanks. Right, this is a case of uncommon gratitude. Now, I'm sure the others might have been thankful for the healing, but only one is thankful to Jesus. He has a deep gratitude, right? Gratitude is not some psychological tip to kind of help yourself be in a better mood where you're thankful for the weather and you're thankful for air conditioning and you're thankful for your new car and you're thankful that the, I don't know, Royals are 15 games over 500. You know, there's many things to be thankful for. But one leper is thankful to God, to Jesus. This is an uncommon expression of worship. In fact, when you look at the theology of worship in the Old Testament, gratitude is a major component. You look at the Psalms in Psalm 9:1. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. Psalm 30, verse 12. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Now notice the thankfulness is directed to the Lord. It's not for something, but to someone. In the Old Testament, you had songs of thankfulness. You would have psalms of thankfulness, prayers of thankfulness. You'd have thanksgiving offerings that you would offer in thankfulness to the Lord. It was a religion that was based off of gratitude. In contrast, people might be thankful for someone, but not to someone. And this is most often seen in the opposite of gratitude, which is complaining, which is common in our society. If you want to start a conversation, just complain about something. Complain about the world, complain about the weather, complain about politics, complain about your sports team. And immediately people will pipe in. In Philippians 2, 14 through 15, we read this. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. Boy, that's hard to do. That you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. One of the quickest ways to announce that you are a different person that's distinct from the world, that is holy, set apart, is to not complain. And it's not just not complaining, it's being thankful, having gratitude. True gratitude, deep heartfelt gratitude to God is uncommon in our society. It's uncommon in the world. We're told that. But what's uncommon for this world is common for the people of God. And here we see a leper whose life has been changed, who is grateful to Jesus Christ. He has an uncommon gratitude. Now, to help you understand the significance of this, we're going to look at what they had in common. We're going to look at the common suffering of the lepers, the common supplication of the lepers, the common submission of the lepers, but then the uncommon gratitude of the one who was changed and transformed. And again, as we go through this, I'm going to ask you a question, okay? Is gratitude common or uncommon in your life? Okay? This is the question for you. Is gratitude common or uncommon in your life? And I hope you get there by the end of the sermon. So let's look at the common suffering. Verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. So Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem. And when he's going to Jerusalem, you know that he's going to go to Jerusalem to be betrayed, to suffer, and to die. He is going to meet his death in Jerusalem. He's making his way down there. And as he travels, he's between the border of Galilee and Samaria, and he enters a village. And in this village, 10 lepers approach him, and they're standing at a distance. Why are they standing at a distance? Well, they're lepers. Lepers were quarantined. They were deemed unclean. They were socially isolated. Now, leprosy is painful, but it's also isolating. You're regarded as unclean, and the working knowledge is if you were a leper, you were cursed. Look at Miriam. Remember Miriam, Moses' sister? When she disobeyed God, she was struck with leprosy. David cursed the house of Joab with a stipulation that they'll never be without a leper. King Uzziah wrongfully entered the temple, and he was struck with leprosy. And so when somebody had leprosy, the working assumption is that they were cursed. I think a modern equivalent would be AIDS, right? If you, for those of you who grew up like I did in the 80s, I mean, who contracted AIDS? It would be homosexuals, the sexually promiscuous, or the drug users. And so if somebody had AIDS, there was almost this assumption, well, what did you do, right? If somebody had leprosy, the working assumption was, well, what did you do? You deserve this. And here they are, standing at a distance, a colony of the rejected, right? They had a common suffering. Whenever they entered a village, they'd all have to shout, unclean, unclean, and the crowds parted like the Red Seas. Everyone stayed away from them. They were socially isolated. They were considered cursed. But they found each other, and together they found Jesus. And in their common suffering, they make a common supplication. Verse 13, and lifted up their voice, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now these people, I presume they're men, were not born lepers. They became lepers. I mean, imagine that you lived in the time of Jesus and you were a picture of perfect health. But then one day you feel some unusual pain on different spots of your body, and gradually the pain turns into numbness, and the numbness in these certain spots begins to, these spots become thick and scaly and thick and glossy. And so you do the sensible thing. You go to the priest because that is your responsibility, because you are a God-fearing Jew. And the priest looks you over and strokes his beard and then isolates you for 7 days as a precautionary measure, right? That's not a good sign. At the end of 7 days, he notices how your spots become sores because of the low blood supply. And he gives you the dreaded verdict. You have leprosy. There's no cure for you. And out of compliance to the Levitical law, you must be quarantined. You must be isolated. You must leave the community lest others get what you have. This means you can no longer approach the temple. You can no longer be around your family, live in proximity of your community. You have to let your hair down. You have to let your clothes go. It has to be obvious to all that you are an unclean individual who is not to be touched. Over a period of time, your skin continues to swell. Deep furrows build around your eyes and ears. Some say you resemble a lion. Your voice drops. Your body smells. No one wants to be around you. You are unclean. But then, as they say, misery enjoys company, right? You meet some other lepers, and you find out that they're unclean as well. And unclean people can be around each other. And so you form your own little family. All of you share the stories of when did you first discover that you were a leper? And there's all these tales of heartbreak about how they had to leave their family behind. They couldn't see and hold their children anymore. They couldn't be with their wives. They couldn't worship God at the temple. They were unclean, but they had each other. But one day there is a report that there was a leper somewhere around Galilee who was actually healed. Allegedly, some miracle worker who the Jews claimed to be a Messiah actually touched a leper and the disease left his body. And there's even more news. Did you know that this miracle worker is actually in this vicinity? He's actually in that village over there. And so the 10 of you all come together. You keep your distance when you see him. And you lift up your voice and you say, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now, that term master, when it's used in Luke, denotes a person with the authority to work a miracle. They don't call him rabbi, they call him master. They're hoping for a miracle, and they want a miracle of mercy. Jesus, can you do something to lift this curse upon all of us? Can you heal our skin so that we can once again be a part of society and be reunited with our family? They don't demand mercy, right? They ask for mercy. For all we know, they thought that their leprosy was their own fault because it was associated with a curse. So they make a common supplication, and then they make a common submission in verse 14. And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. Now, unlike the previous encounter with the leper, and that's in Luke 5, 12 through 16, if you want to cross-reference me, Jesus doesn't touch them. He doesn't touch them. He looks at them from a distance, and he just says, "Go show yourselves to a priest." Well, that seems like an odd command. Well, in Leviticus 14, there were certain precautions for the cleansing of the leper. If by God's grace you were healed of leprosy, you had to present yourself to a priest, and the priest partook in a process that involved two birds, a piece of cedar wood, scarlet yarn, some hyssop, and a pot. He would take one of the two birds and slaughter it, and the blood would drip into the pot of water. He put the scarlet thread, the hyssop, and the cedar board in it, and then he would splash the leper with the water seven times and would release the other bird. 7 days later, the leper would return where he would shave, bathe, wash his clothes, and then have another shave and cleansing accompanied with a sacrifice. That's after a space of 7 days. And the priests would announce him clean. That was a signal to the whole community, you don't need to stay away from this man anymore. He no longer has to announce his presence with unclean, unclean. He can be with his family. He can worship in the temple. He is declared clean. The curse has been lifted. And so when Jesus says, "Go show yourself to the temple, go show yourself to the priest," he's basically saying, consider it done. And so what do? Well, they obey. They go, just like he says so. Now, it's really interesting. They don't sit there and just demand for more. Aren't you going to do more than just do this? Are you going to do more than just tell us to go? Do you guys remember the story of Naaman? Right? Naaman is a great Bible story, especially if you have kids, because you can give them bubble bath leprosy and then cleanse them in the river. It's kind of cool. But Naaman was a leper. He was an Assyrian general who contracted leprosy, and he hears from his servant girl that there's a great prophet in Israel. Desperate for a cure, he makes his way to Israel to meet this great prophet, Elisha, and Elisha doesn't even come out to him. He just sends out his servant, and his servant says, "Go wash in the Jordan River." And Naaman, his response is found in 2 Kings 5:11. But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper." Right? Where's the show? In the same way, these lepers could say, "You're not going to touch us like you did the other guy? Or wave your, you're just going to tell us to go to a priest?" He tells them to go, and they submit. Right? There's a lot to commend these lepers here, right? They're all suffering together. They all make a common plea. They ask for mercy. They all submit to him. But there's one thing that they are missing, and we see this in the uncommon gratitude of verse 15. "Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks." This is an uncommon reaction performed by an uncommon leper, one who's different. Now, these lepers are traveling to the temple, and at some point in the journey, they begin to notice their skin. Perhaps they noticed it in their hands. Perhaps they noticed it in the person that was around them. And they all look around and they realize, we have been healed. We have been cleansed. Therefore, let's go to the priest and be reintegrated with society. And they all decide to do that except for one, and that is the Samaritan. Verse 16, now he was a Samaritan. Now we know a little bit about Samaritans. Now you think about the Good Samaritan, and you think they're good people. But that was not how the Jews esteemed them. They were a mongrel people. When northern Israel was conquered by the Assyrians, they carted many of them off, and those who remained intermarried with the Assyrians and became kind of a bastardized people of God. They even formed their own temple on Mount Gerizim. They had their own religion. They still used the law of Moses, so to speak, but they even changed the religion so it was all around Mount Gerizim, not Mount Moriah, not Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And when Jesus tried to journey through Samaria, do you remember what happened? In Luke 9:51, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And when he went, sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. You're going to Jerusalem, Jesus? You're not allowed to come through here. You see, there was some bad blood between the Samaritans and the Jews. In fact, the Jews actually destroyed their temple in Mount Gerizim. If you are a Messiah and you're on your way to Jerusalem, you're not welcome in these parts. And remember John and James' gracious response to this? And then the disciples, James and John, saw it. They said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Just say the word and we'll let it happen. They were burning with rage. See, most disciples and faithful Jews, they despised the Samaritans. But Jesus is about to commend this Samaritan. Let's look again at verse 15. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Now remember how there's that big debate over the location of the temple. The Jews rightfully believe that the temple should be situated in Jerusalem, but the Samaritans believe that the temple was in Mount Gerizim. So when Jesus says, go show yourself to the priest, one of the questions is, which temple would the Samaritan travel to? He would not be allowed in certain precincts of the temple in Jerusalem because he was a Samaritan. He was an outsider. He was not welcome to these parts. Go back to your own kind, your own temple. But on the way to the temple, this Samaritan makes a connection. He was healed by a word. The power of God was uniquely present in the man who uttered these words. Therefore, I must return giving thanks to God and giving thanks to the man through whom the power of God is uniquely present. Do you see it? He's going to go to the temple, so to speak. But the temple is Jesus, where the Spirit and the presence of God is most uniquely present on this earth. In fact, you can make an argument that Jesus is the perfect high priest. He wanted to go to the presence of God. He gave thanks to God. He worships God. He falls at his feet, knowing that he's in the presence of divine power. God was uniquely present in Jesus. And Jesus reinforces this by asking three successive questions. The Samaritan is at his feet, thanking God. And Jesus turns his attention to the crowd, and he asks three questions. Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Right? They all had a common suffering. They all made a common plea. They all made a common submission, but only one returned to express thanks to God. Sure, the others were thankful for God and thankful for what Jesus did, but the Samaritan comes and returns to give thanks to God in the presence of Jesus. For him, showing gratitude to God was more important than being reintegrated into society. He realized that something greater than perfect health was present. That a master who can do a miracle like this is the most precious being in the universe. He wasn't just thankful for a healing, he was thankful for a discovery that he's able to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. So Jesus commends him. And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Now, made well comes from sozo, the word for salvation, has saved you. I think it's better to say that your faith has saved you. Because made well, that's something that happened to all of the other lepers. Agreed? But there's something very unique about this commendation, and that is his faith has made him well. His faith has saved him. He got more than just healing. He received eternal life because he understood who it was who healed him, and he was thankful, and he responded in faith. And I think this goes to show you that there is a link, right, between gratitude and faith. What's uncommon for man is common for the Christian. And as Christians, we rightly orient ourselves towards the Lord through expressions of faith and gratitude. In fact, in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 2, Paul paints a dark picture of this world, about people going from bad to worse. And this is what he says, starting in verse 1. "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful." Ungrateful. Ungrateful people are unfaithful people. I'll say that again. Ungrateful people are unfaithful people. Conversely, faithful people are grateful people. You see, there is a connection between our gratitude and our faith. You see, ungrateful people accuse God of some sort of injustice. "I deserve better than this. After all I've done, this is what you do for me. I should have this. I should have this. Who's in charge here?" They're ungrateful. For those of you who wait tables at restaurants, I mean, ungrateful customers, right? And the thing is, with somebody who's ungrateful, is there anything that you can do to please an ungrateful person? Ingratitude is driven by a strong, covetous desire. Paul makes this connection for us in Ephesians chapter 5. Now, in the build-up to Ephesians chapter 5, you have Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul talks about the old man and the new man, that there's a new way of thinking and relating to each other that is governed by being in Christ and being transformed by the Spirit of God. And so you have this put off and put on, right? You put off stealing, you put on working. You put off lying, you put on telling the truth. You put off bitterness and you put on forgiveness. And in chapter 5, he talks about putting off covetousness. He says in verse 3, "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place," right? So how do you put off lust and covetousness? You put that off, and what do you put on? "But instead, let there be thanksgiving." Isn't that interesting? The cure to covetousness is thanksgiving. It's gratitude. Right? Lust believes that I deserve more than what I have, right? Lust can never be satisfied. There's not enough. I need more. Give me, give me, give me. But thankfulness is content with what the Lord has given him or her. Faithful people are grateful people. Faithful people are grateful people. What's uncommon in this world is common in the Christian. Christians have deep gratitude, not just thankful for something, but they're always thankful to God for what he has given them and for who he is. So if you're somebody who struggles with gratitude, how do you change? Well, I have four prescriptions for ingratitude. Number one, learn to take a low view of yourself. Take a low view of yourself. Now, in the parable running up to this, Luke 17, 7 through 10, Jesus says, "Will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at the table'? Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you will eat and drink'? Does he thank the servant because he did what he was commanded?" Right? God doesn't thank people for doing what's expected, right? God has no reason to say thank you to you. You can never go above and beyond the call of duty. Now, while God is not obligated to you, he can bless you. And people are easily blessed when they believe they don't deserve it. Now, you look at the Samaritan leper. He would have been taught all his life that his leprosy was a result of a curse. He also would understand that as a Samaritan, the Jewish faith healer, actually wasn't a faith healer, well, I guess he was, but him alone, right? You don't see that today. But that this Jewish healer could just say, "You nine who are Jews, you're healed. Sorry, Samaritan. You need to change your religion." Right? He could understand that. But this person received uncommon favor. Even though he's a Samaritan, Jesus gave him grace and he gave him mercy. It was a gift. You see, when you understand what you really deserve and you understand that you don't deserve a gift, you're easily impressed and you're easily blessed. So one way to become more grateful is to always be mindful of what you really deserve. Okay, so what do you really deserve? If you were to get what you deserve, what would it be? Two words: eternal hellfire. Right? Isn't that what you deserve? I mean, let's say you're having a bad day. Your car breaks down. Therefore, you have to walk to work. When you show up to work, your boss is very upset with you and says, "You are late for the last time," and you get fired. So you call your girlfriend up and ask her to pick you up from work. She picks you up from work, and instead of getting the, "Are you okay, baby?" you get cold silence. And you ask a dreaded question, "Is everything okay?" And she says, "Fine, it's fine." "No, really, I want to know. Please tell me." And through a series of 20 questions, you learn that she no longer wants to be your girlfriend. And at the end of the day, you realize the bad news is that you're single again, but the good news is you're ex-girlfriend is happy, and so is your best friend. No. I hear weeping in the college section. And then it strikes you at the end of the day, my best friend's girl used to be mine. And you think, I ought to write a song about that. Right, that's a bad day. That's a bad day. But at the end of the day, if somebody were to ask you, "How are you doing?" you know what the correct answer is? Better than I deserve. Better than I deserve. Right? Thankful people are very conscious about what they deserve, and they're easily blessed. Therefore, they notice God's gifts. That's the second point. You notice God's gifts. Thankful people are easily blessed. You see, you can't give an entitled person anything. "Well, it's about time," is their response, instead of thank you. But even though everyone deserves hellfire, God gives good things. Acts 14, 17. "Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Right? God has given gifts to all people who are willing to see it. Years ago, I went on a mission trip to Honduras with my old church. Alvin was actually my roommate. It was pretty fun. And part of the mission trip was we took jeeps into the jungle, and we ministered in this village. And what we did was we helped clean the village up. We administered medical care, did a VBS, allowed the village kids to whip us in soccer every day. And while we were there, we built a friendship with the church mother. And she was the one who would always open the doors. She would sweep out the church. She was the one who led the Sunday school. Just the lady who just, you can tell, really kept the church together. Just a dear, sweet lady. And on our last day, she invited us to her home. And so we had to walk a half hour through the jungle to the top of this mountain where there was a mud house. It was a house made of mud. It had the aluminum roof, had wood framing, but it was made out of mud. It even had a mud oven in it. And she showed us the place like it was the Palace of Versailles. And then she goes outside and she points to all the banana trees and says, you know what the best thing about this place is? The soil is so rich. Right? She was thankful for the dirt. She was thankful for the dirt. You see, if you look around, there's many things you can be thankful for. Did you drink clean water this morning? Right, be thankful. Did you have three meals yesterday? Be thankful. Are you sitting in padded seats in a climate-controlled room listening to an awesome sermon? Right? Be thankful for it. Notice the good gifts. Third is to rejoice over the giver of the gifts. James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Right? What's more valuable, the gift itself or the giver of the gift? See, every gift that you get from God is from the Father of lights, who is disposed to give you good things. And he'll always be disposed because you have a right relationship with him, and he will not change. Right? Following Christ has many benefits. Right? The wisdom of his word helps our relationships to flourish, but what's the biggest benefit? Well, it's to have eternal life. And it's not that we're going to have eternal bowling and eternal buffets. It's that we're going to be eternally in the presence of God. The greatest gift of salvation is not salvation, but to be in a right relationship with the God of the universe, to have him as your Father. No matter what goes wrong in this world, the greatest gift that you can have is God himself, who is for you, who loves you, who sent his son to redeem and rescue you. And so how do you build on this? You rejoice over the giver of gifts, and then you fuel your gratitude with faith. Paul tells the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 17, and 18, I guess. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now notice it does not say give thanks for all circumstances. There are hard things that happen in life that we shouldn't be thankful for. But you can be thankful in all circumstances. See the difference? So how do you do that? Well, you see your circumstances through the eyes of faith. Psalm 136, 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever, right? You can always thank God for God because he's good and his steadfast love towards you endures forever. It will never change. You have that great blessing all the time. He is good. His love endures forever. His love endures even when your circumstances are terrible. And because he is your Father, this promise applies to you in Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. You may not see it now, but there's something about what's happening to you right now, if it's bad, that will turn out for some greater good. It may not be realized in this life, but definitely in the life to come. Paul was heavily persecuted. And in 2 Corinthians 2:14, he says, but thanks be to God, who in Christ Jesus always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. So even in his suffering, he is thankful to God that he can give God such great honor. The author of Hebrews assures his audience in Hebrews 12:28, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe," right? But there's many things in your life that can be shaken. Your retirement account can be shaken, right? Your family can be shaken. Your health can be shaken. But there is a kingdom that will never be shaken. And you can thank God in faith, right? It's been given to you. There is no suspense in it. God's going to make it happen. But faith is a fuel of gratitude. And the greatness about this kingdom is you can be in the presence of the King, who will look on you with favor, love, and compassion. You will be in the presence of God forever. Ultimately, you can be thankful for many things, but the greatest blessing that anyone can have in this life is to be rightfully related to God. See, grateful Christians have faith that they will gain through following Christ, what they gain through following Christ will far exceed whatever they lost. Grateful Christians understand that whatever they have lost in this life will be gained on account of following Christ. Grateful Christians have faith that God is still good and good to them in the midst of soul-crushing circumstances. Grateful Christians have faith that the greatest blessing in the universe is to be known and loved by God. And that far exceeds any disappointment or pain. See, faithful Christians are grateful Christians. And while it's true that true gratitude, being thankful to God, is uncommon in this world, it is common in the people of God. I would imagine that there's no ungrateful people in heaven. And that hell is full of ingratitude. I understand that some of you might be struggling and it might be very hard for you to be thankful. And you think for you to be thankful, things need to change. The cancer needs to be cured. My child needs to stop rebelling. My debts need to be paid off. People need to be treating me with some respect. If all these things change, I will be grateful and I'll be thankful. But do you know what needs to change for you to be grateful? Your relationship with the Lord. You see, the greatest blessing that this leper discovered was not that his circumstances changed, but that he met the person who could change the circumstances. What changed was his relationship with Jesus. And that is what gave him uncommon gratitude. See, if you see yourself as unworthy, the Lord is worthy. You have a high view of him, a deep appreciation for who he is, and you see the greatest blessing in your life is to know him and to be known by him. If you do all those things, gratitude will be a common feature of your life. Faithful people are grateful people. Let's pray. Well, Father, we come before you grateful for who you are and grateful that we can be right with you. And Father, for some, I hope that this was an encouragement. For others, this might have been a needed rebuke. But Lord, I thank you that even in our sin, there is a provision for it so that we can be right with you, that we can be forgiven, that we can re-experience your forgiveness, and that we can enjoy fellowship with you. I pray that all of us will just turn from attitudes of ingratitude and really understand what we really deserve, really notice the blessings in your life, really lean into the greatest blessing, which is knowing you, and to claim some of these great privileges by faith. Help our church to be a grateful people. In Christ's name, amen.